Good morning, Crosspoint. My name is Rusty Mackey, and I'm on staff here as the Director of Men's Discipleship, and we are so grateful that you are here with us today. If this is your first week at Crosspoint, or if you've been here for 15 years, we just want to say that you belong here. You are welcome here. And we would love to know how to get you as deeply connected to the family that is Crosspoint as is possible. And a great way to do that is the Connect card. So you can fill that out by going to thisiscp.church. You also, in the seat back in front of you, is a little QR code. You can use your phone and scan that code, fill out our Connect card, let us know how we can serve you, how we can help you. You'll also find sermon notes there. When I was a kid, a game that I loved playing with my friends, you may have played this game yourself, was a game where we would choose a leader, and then that leader would lead us, and then the rest of us would follow them around singing. Anybody know it? I'm following the leader, the leader, the leader. Anybody play this game? I'm following the leader wherever they may go. And then we say, ba-dum, buddy, ba-da-da-da-dum, da-dum. And we do this for hours, you know. I don't know what it says about my generation or today's generation of kids that we did that for hours, but we did. We would just like walk around and literally occupy ourselves that way. I also then, as I got a little bit older into high school, I heard a phrase from my mother very often. And that was, if your friends jumped off of a bridge, would you too? I also don't know what it says about being a child of the 80s and 90s, but that was like a thing. Like high schoolers would go out and jump off of bridges into bodies of water. Who knows what was going on there? We did it. Some of us did it, I guess. So that question was often posed, you know, if your friends jumped off of a bridge, would you as well? And then even into adulthood, as much as we in this culture, we like our autonomy, you know, we are individuals, really, in a lot of ways, we still have this deep desire to follow those who are worth following. I'm going to give you one of the most profound truths of the entire day. Are you ready for a profound truth? That is, when you follow someone, you go where they go. Profound, right? But it's true. It's so true. And so even as adults, we look to follow those who bring goodness into our lives and seem to know what they're doing. Those are prerequisites for us. And when we find someone who we can follow, you know, maybe it's a political figure, or maybe it's an influencer on, you know, your favorite social media platform, and you're like, oh, they bring goodness into my life. Oh, they have a real handle on how to, you know, do whatever it is that they do makeup or like hand carve axes or whatever it is that you're into following on social media. Like, oh, they seem to have a handle on this, pun intended for the hand carved axes. So yes, they seem to have a handle on this. And yes, okay, I can follow them. They're bringing goodness into my life. Or on the flip side, have you ever been in that situation? You know, I was thinking about following someone in a car where they're like, hey, I'll take you over there. You can just follow me. And we all know the goodness of like, oh, the light's turning yellow and they like slow down and they stopped. Or, oh, they put their blinker on like way in advance. Like, oh, I feel good following this person. And yet, how many of us have followed the friend or the family member where you're just cussing the whole time? I know you don't cuss because you follow Jesus, but you're just like, oh my goodness, like you just blaze through that red light, or you just like turn and almost ran into the back of you, right? It's so frustrating to follow someone who's not bringing goodness into our life and they don't seem to have a clue of what they're doing. As we come to Revelation chapter 14 here today, I want us to be reminded of who this was originally written to. I'm going to bring you back to this again and again because it's so helpful today in Revelation chapter 14. These are Christians in Asia Minor, seven churches specifically. This letter's rotating to them. And these are Christians who in the first century, they are suffering at the hands of Rome. Their property is being taken away. They are experiencing physical discomfort and even torture. And Christians are even laying down their life for Jesus. So they have given themselves their allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, if you follow me, you'll have fullness of life. And so just imagine your brothers, your sisters, your family members, your fathers, your mothers, happy Father's Day, by the way, your brothers and sisters, your children, imagine those you love dying all around you. And the question arising, is Jesus good? And does Jesus's way work? And so here in this passage, we get this beautiful phrase in verse 4, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm following the Lamb. I'm following the Lamb wherever he may go. And so in this question, in this moment for this church, they're wondering, what's happening here? And John gets this vision, and he tells us these truths. And so what we're going to see today, our big idea is follow the Lamb. That's the big idea. And when you follow the Lamb, some things happen for you. And that is, when you follow the Lamb, you become victorious in suffering, victorious in death, and victorious in judgment. That's what we're going to see in this text today that was true for the original hearers of this passage of scripture, and this is also true for us today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We are going to read the first five verses, and then we'll get into the rest of the verses later on. If you're able, if you're willing, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We stand because we want to recognize that this word is solid enough to stand on. It's truth. It's not shifting sand. But this is truth coming to us from God. So hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Crosspoint, this is the word of the Lord. Pray this prayer of illumination with me. It'll be up on the screen. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we do pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Lord, this chapter of Scripture was given to your church in the first century to instill confidence and encouragement in them in the face of suffering. Would you do the same thing for us today? We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so first we're going to look at this idea that those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they are victorious in suffering. And we see this in the verses that we just read. Where do we see that here? Look at it with me again. So verse 1, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. Okay, immediately we're getting a contrast from last week. So in the past couple weeks, Pastor Jamie has been talking through how really verses 12 to 14 are this section. So in verse 12, you get the dragon, right? And we're told that the dragon is the devil who's cast down to earth and he's going to wage war on the earth. And then in chapter 13, we get the two beasts that rise up out of the sea. That's political powers, that's religious powers that are marrying with political powers, that's social and cultural powers that be that influence us away from the way of the Lamb. If you're like, ooh, that sounds really interesting, it is. Go listen to last week's sermon if you haven't heard it. Phenomenal job that Jamie did with that text, okay? So the church here is now in chapter 14 being told, then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and we're immediately contrasting the Lamb to the beast. The beast rise up out of the sea, a place of instability and chaos, and here Jesus stands on a mountain, but not any mountain, on Mount Zion. You've heard Jamie say it again and again. There's so many hyperlinks, allusions, and revelation, and we get one right off the bat. Here's an allusion to Psalm 2. Where it says, the Son of Man will come and the nations rage against God, but the Son of Man will come and establish his kingdom and all the nations of the earth will bow and kiss his ring. So we have this imagery here of his kingdom coming. And then we also see this imagery of the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. So the mark of the beast is not stamped on their forehead, that mark of allegiance. No, it's the allegiance to King Jesus. And this 144,000, they go back to chapter 7, if you remember that chapter. John is told by an angel, look, there's 144,000 who've been set apart for God. And then, so he hears that, and then he turns and he looks, and he sees an uncountable number of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Chapter 7 describes them as a multicultural army of the Lamb. And here in these verses, we find that they start singing. They're singing songs of victory. They've given their allegiance to King Jesus. They're part of his army. And now they're singing these songs that we read in verse 3 that only they can sing. No angel can learn this song. No living creature can learn this song. No elder around the throne can learn this song. Only those who have been redeemed can sing redemption songs. And so even here, we're starting to get, this passage is just dripping with paradox, like honey from a comb. I mean, it's just all over this passage. And we're starting to get some of the paradox here, that this multicultural army of the Lamb, they are singing songs of victory, not because they have been strong and victorious, but because in their own sins, and in their sufferings at the sins of others, King Jesus has redeemed them. That's their song of victory. Jesus has done this for me. And then we move on down into verse 4, and we get this beautiful, beautiful line about following the Lamb wherever he goes. That's really a great summary for the book of Revelation. You want to know what the book of Revelation is about? It's verse 4. Look at it with me. And it says, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Following the leader. Following the leader. Okay, so this idea of them being virgins, remember that in Revelation, symbolism is a pretty big part of this literature. So this is not literal, but it's just saying, hey, these folks, the church, this uncountable number that is the redeemed people of God, they are awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to see at the end of the book of Revelation. They have not wedded themselves to the powers that be, to Babylon, to Rome, to the evil forces in this world. They're waiting for their true husband, Jesus. And again, this idea of following the lamb wherever he goes, there's so much paradox here, right? Because do you normally follow a lamb? I know we're not like shepherds and shepherdesses, but I think we can figure this out, right? Like, do we follow lambs? No, we do not. We follow shepherds. And do you see the paradox here? We're in this passage, we're called to follow the sacrificial lamb who went to a cross and laid down his life for us. We're called to be a victorious multicultural army of King Jesus, not who uses our own power to defeat the suffering in our lives, but to lay down our power, to lay down our very lives. Remember, this is being written to people who are literally dying for their faith. And in dying for their faith, they're called, they're encouraged to follow the Lamb. And verse 5 tells us, in their mouths is no lie. That's an immediate contrast to those who worship the beast. The way of the dragon is filled with deceit and lies. There's no lie in their mouth. And they're blameless, like a sacrificial lamb led to slaughter. So we get this beautiful paradox here that the way forward for victory for us is not to fight and try to conquer the challenging and the hard and what defeats us in our life, but it's actually to go lay down our life for others, our neighbor, in love. And because when we follow someone, we go where they go. When we follow Jesus into suffering, guess what? He came out on the other side and he was okay. And that means that we can walk into our suffering, share in the suffering of Christ, face our suffering, and you and I, we can walk out on the other side okay. It was true for them as they faced the suffering of death. It's true for us as we face the suffering of maybe our bodies experiencing pain, experiencing our bodies moving towards death, right? Or as we experience the pain of sin, the sin that we commit and the pain that that brings us, or as we experience the suffering of others sinning against us, we can share in the suffering of Jesus and all of that. Now, I'm not saying be a masochist. I'm not saying go look for pain. But we can share in a mysterious way in the suffering of Jesus. And if we share in his death, we also share in his resurrection. That idea can be a little abstract, but I think to make it a little more practical, it really boils down to a posture. Because when we are wanting to conquer our suffering, when we don't like it, when we're like, oh, I want this out of my life, I either want to crush it or I want to run away from it, we're really operating from a place of anxiety, aren't we? We see this experience and we're like, ugh, I don't like it. Just a show of hands. Do you have anything in your life right now that feels tender? It hurts a little. It's not comfortable. And you're like, ugh, I just don't like it. I want it gone. Show of hands. I am literally raising my hand because I have that in my life right now. And it's such a natural inclination to be like, I'm going to rise up and defeat this thing, or I'm going to run as far away from this thing as I can. And that's driven by anxiety. But instead, I think what we're called to is to say, okay, Lord, here it is. I don't like it. Take it away. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take away that thorn in his flesh. It's fine to pray that God would take away your suffering. Do that, right? But okay, I'm praying and you're not taking it away. Where's the grace? What are you trying to communicate to me? And how, Jesus, can I follow you into this suffering in a way that lays down my life and picks up my cross for the good and the benefit of others? And when we do that, when we follow the Lamb wherever he goes, especially into suffering, we find miraculously we're victorious over that suffering. The second thing that we see in this text is that those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they are victorious in death. Look with me at verses 6 to 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Okay, an eternal gospel. So everlasting, forever, never stops, never end. This is good news. Even that word gospel in this day and age is kingdom language, is military language. When a king conquers another area of the ancient Near Eastern world, what would they do? They would climb on their white horse and they would parade into the city, and heralds would walk around blowing trumpets, sound like Revelation, blowing trumpets, and they would proclaim that this new king is Lord. And they would say, good news, you have a better king now. If that was true or not, that's what they would say. And so right away here, we get this imagery, this kingdom language. Good news. Jesus is king. Look at verse 7 with me. What is this good news? Well, it actually sounds kind of bad to begin with. So here it is. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So do you notice a shift from those first verses focusing on God as Redeemer? Now there's a shift of focusing to him as Creator. This has like Romans chapter 1 written all over it. So that's some good homework for you. Go home this afternoon, read Romans chapter 1 in light of this chapter. Verse 8. And another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon, the great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Again, remember, symbolism, not literal. So in the same way that the lamb is keeping themselves not defiled, they're waiting for the marriage supper of the lamb. This is referring to those on the earth who have wedded themselves with the beast, the way of the dragon. And now they are under the intoxicating influence of the powers that be, the political, the religious, the social. They're intoxicated by these powers. And it's like they're drunk. Verse 9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand. That refers back to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, right? Israel is to write the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then later in Leviticus and Jesus, and the second commandment is likewise, you shall love your, you can talk back, you shall love your neighbors as yourselves, right? So they're to have this mark of allegiance on their hand and their forehead, but no, these worship the beast with his mark on their hands and their foreheads. Verse 10, he, that one who worships the beast, also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. If you're wondering if we're going to talk about the doctrine of hell, not this week, but we will in the coming weeks when Revelation really focuses in on that, okay? So that's coming. Verse 12, so that's what's going to happen for those who worship the beast. Now let's look at those who worship the Lamb. Verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Whew. Revelation. Aren't you glad we're doing this sermon series? As we've said in the past, Revelation is not giving us new truth, but it's giving us old truth spoken of in a new way. So this is provocative, shocking, evocative imagery on purpose that's meant to jar us awake, to shake us out of our sleep, so to speak. So the beautiful truths of the eternal gospel that we've fallen asleep to, these images are meant to make us go, whoa, that's something. Okay. And if you look there in verse 12, you see this idea that there's a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So what's a good summary of the book of Revelation? Well, it's if you take verse 4 and verse 12 and you mush them together. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes and endure in keeping on following the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the whole point of this whole book, if you're wondering what's going on with the book of Revelation. And it makes sense when we remember who's being written to here, right? These are people who are following Jesus, and the Babylon of their day, Rome, doesn't like it because they're saying Jesus is Lord, and they're saying, no, Caesar is Lord, and they're saying, no, actually, Jesus is Lord, and they're saying, no, say it again, and I kill you. That's what's happening. And so there's this great call, follow the Lamb wherever he goes, even if that's into death, martyrdom. It is fascinating when we look at church history. So from this period all the way until the 4th century, when Constantine legalizes Christianity, martyrdom was like crazy. It was all like the church is being martyred all over the place. And then when Christianity gets legalized, martyrdom goes away. Interesting side note, that's when the monastic order kicks in and people are like, I want to show I'm really sold out for Jesus. I can't die for him anymore, so I'm going to go live in the desert. So that's what happened there. Pretty interesting. But in that period, between here and the 4th century, Christians, if you read their writings, they considered it such an honor to die for Jesus. People were like, oh, do I get to die for Jesus? Oh, I want to die for Jesus. I want to proclaim the gospel. I want to be martyred. Oh, you know, like Peter, like, oh, I'm not even worthy to be martyred like Jesus. Hang me on a cross upside down, right? So there's almost this eagerness of like, I want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, even if that means to my death. And how different is that than for us? We're like, oh man, somebody said a mean thing to me on social media, and I'm like, I'm wrecked. Right? I'm like suffering for Jesus. And that is a suffering for Jesus. If you are literally being targeted for your faith on social media or at your workplace or in your family or in your friend group, that is a suffering for Jesus. But we have not suffered to this point yet. And so how different is it for us that we experience suffering, we look at death and we think, oh my goodness, I'm so scared of the idea of it getting back to that point again. But the truth is that we see in this text is that this is such good news for this church, these churches. It's telling them two things that's amazing. One is telling them evil has an expiration date. It's saying yes. Rome is murdering you, and they will be held accountable. Let's talk briefly about this idea of wrath that we see in this verse. We see it specifically in verse 10. So the one who worships the beast also will drink of the wine of God's wrath. There's another place that word shows up in this passage, is in verse 8. It's hidden, though. It's camouflaged. The translators decided to translate it a little differently. Look at it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion or wrath of her sexual immorality. And if you're anything like me, you're like, well, that's confusing. What's it mean to drink of the wine of the wrath of her sexual immorality? Well, we have to go back to the previous place this word shows up, which is in chapter 12, verse 12. Go there with me. Don't you just love hearing pages turn in a church? anybody? Like, I'm a bit of a Luddite sometimes. I love technology, but I hate it too. Okay. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and the sea. Why? Why? For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So here's the picture that's being painted in Revelation chapters 12 to 14. Satan is in heaven and he's doing everything he can to kill God. He wants to overthrow his kingdom. He can't kill God. He gets cast down to earth. So he says, I'll take the next best thing and I'll try to kill as many of his image bearers as I can. And so he co-opts these beasts, these religious, political, social, economic, cultural powers. He co-opts them with his primary power that is deceit. And he gives them an alternative way to live. And he says, live this way and you'll get life. Sound familiar? Eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and you'll live. It's the same old lie. He says, live this way and you'll get life. And yet what happens? He's leading them into death. And then as they get drunk on the evil that they're doing, as people get drunk on the evil that they're drinking in, and as the church comes along and says, no, we need the way of the Lamb. We need the way of sacrificial love. We need the way of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We need the way of denying ourselves. We need the way that looks like a moral life. Rome says, don't you rain on my parade. And Rome then takes that same wrath of the devil and they turn it and they pour it out on the church in persecution and in deaths. And here what we see in verse 10 is God says there's coming a day where he will take that cup from their hands and he will make them drink of it. And when we're thinking about judgment and we're thinking about end times, we're thinking about punishment of sin, we have to remember the Bible's very clear, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We also have to be reminded, Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, that because of these sins, the chief in that list is idolatry, spiritual infidelity. Because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. The scriptures are so clear on this point, but as we think about that and talk about that, we have to be reminded that the way God judges evil is by allowing evil to circle back onto itself and collapse under his own weight. And this imagery of wrath here is not new to John. It's in the book of Isaiah. If we actually look, we have a quote up here actually by N.T. Wright in his commentary, Revelation for Everyone. And look at what he says here. In Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 are oracles of doom on Babylon. Sound familiar? She, Babylon, has made her captives drink the cup of wrath. That's literally taken out of the book of Isaiah, that Babylon makes Israel drink from the cup of their wrath. Drink of it to the dregs, but God will take it from his people to give it to Babylon instead. The oppressors will fall victim to the wicked systems they have devised. Evil will reap what it sows. So this is bad news for those who worship the beast, but it is good news for those who are being martyred for Jesus. And martyrdom did not just happen in the first century, it's happening all over the world today. More martyrs have been martyred around the world in our lifetime than were martyred in the first century, and the second, and the third, and the fourth. So this isn't back there, this is now. It's just not here. And so evil will reap what it sows, and how encouraging to a church that's looking at their friends and family dying for Jesus, and they're wondering, is Jesus good, and does his plans work? And he tells them, follow the Lamb wherever he goes, even if into death, because guess what? Jesus went to death, and he came out on the other side okay. And that means if you're a follower of Jesus, you can follow Jesus into death, into the daily picking up your cross, denying yourself and dying to self, death. But you also can follow Jesus into that great and final death where you close your eyes, you give up your spirit, and you commend yourself to God. And you can do it without fear. You can do it not as one defeated by that great enemy of death, but you can do it as a victor. Because as Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 tells us, guess who has the power of death? It's the devil. And guess who defeated the devil? It's Jesus. And guess how Jesus defeated him? Jesus defeated the power of death the devil had by dying. And now Hebrews 2 verse 15 tells us that we who have been enslaved to the fear of death are now set free. And so Christians in this era, they could be excited about martyrdom. They could approach it without anxiety. Why? Because Jesus went before them and he was okay. And they know that they will go and following him and they will be okay too. And Crosspoint, you as well. Do not have to be afraid of death. Jesus wins. He's won. And it's all going to be okay for those who follow him. Third and finally, we see that those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they find themselves victorious in judgment. We see this in verses 14 to 20. I got it incorrect on the slide. It was late in the afternoon. I needed some coffee. Apologies for that. So this is verses 14 to 20. Read it with me. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Does this remind you of anyone? Someone riding on a cloud? Someone called a son of man, someone with a golden crown on his head, King Jesus. That's who we're talking about. Okay, so if all the verses before this, we could think of those in terms of that was the church in the first century, that was speaking to their present reality. Those verses, the ones that we've read up until now, they're speaking to our present reality. This is what is happening. These verses now are looking towards a future reality. So this is looking toward the day, capital D day, the final day of judgment that's talked about all through the prophets in the Old Testament. Look at verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Pay attention to that. That's important. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. For its grapes are ripe. Second time we read that. Verse 19. So the angels swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Okay, so I don't ride horses. I've never been around many horses, but a horse's bridle, I'm assuming that's like 4 feet, 5 feet high. Let's just say 5 feet, okay? 1,600 stadia, we're talking roughly 184 miles. So that is from right here to Fort Lauderdale. Okay, so get that imagery in your mind. 5 feet of a river of blood from here to Fort Lauderdale. Give you a little more perspective, that's roughly 3 hours and 45 minutes of a drive if everything goes okay, which it never does in Florida. So this is a great judgment. And it's not a judgment that's more than what people have done with their lives. It's a judgment that's equal to the evil that's in the world. And it's kind of overwhelming. I mean, again, shocking imagery. I mean, like, I don't know about you. You may not want to go here in your mind, but for me, I'm like imagining like wading in like 5 feet of blood, like my head trying to be up, like, you know, God bless the tall in that scenario. I'm sorry for all of you who are shorter. So this is, I mean, it's gruesome, right? Like, do you feel sick to your stomach with this imagery? Like, you're supposed to. You're supposed to. That's the design of this book, is it's meant to make you feel the truth. And again, we look at this and we recognize that for the church, the persecuted church of the first century and today, again, this is good news for them. Because it's saying, your blood is being spilled now, but there will be judgment for it. It goes all the way back to chapter 5, the voice of the martyrs under the throne crying out, how long, O Lord, until you bring judgment on this earth? And so this is hard truth for us to digest, but aren't you glad God shoots us straight? And it's hard truth as well because it's a truth that is leaning into God's wrath and God's anger. And we're going to say, where's God's love? And I want to say part of it is we need to just sit with what's there. That is part of it. But another part of this is that there's also good news for the church and for us and for those who worship the beast in this passage. The hyperlinks, the allusions are all over the place in verse 20. Look at it with me again. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. That phrase, outside the city, takes us back to Hebrews chapter 13, where we're told that Jesus went outside the city to suffer. And guess what? The church will go outside the city likewise. So this became shorthand in the first century for the cross, outside the city. So we're being drawn our attention to the cross right here, and blood flowed from the winepress. There's allusions to Ezekiel here in the temple, and the water flowing out of the temple and creating a new Eden in this world that is deserted and wasted away. And we have this language here of the blood, which obviously reminds us of Jesus, his blood on the cross. But even looking at verse 14 combined with this verse 14, he comes on a cloud, and later in chapter 19, we're going to see Jesus riding back on the clouds with a white robe showing his righteousness, his purity of life. And guess what? His white robe will be stained with blood. But it is not the blood of his enemies on that final battle. His robe is stained with his own blood. And so there is great hope held out even to those who are rejecting Jesus in the first century and even today that says, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went outside the city and was judged. Jesus' blood was shed because the wages of sin are death. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath and he drank it to the dregs. Jesus has taken our judgment. And because he went into God's wrath and fury and judgment and he came out the other side okay, we too, when we follow the Lamb into that final day of judgment, can have confidence and encouragement that we're going to walk outside the other side okay too. Friends, this is our hope. We don't have to be afraid. Because God, while he punishes sin, while he will hold evil accountable, he is not described as anger, as wrath. No, he is called love. And so as we wrap up here today, I want to draw our attention to just a couple quick thoughts. The first is this victory over suffering, death, and judgment. Aren't those the three things that we are the most afraid of? Aren't we the most anxious about suffering and pain and trying to decrease that as much as possible while increasing comfort as much as possible? Aren't we the most anxious about literal death? We try to avoid, repress, ignore plastic surgery, exercise those things down, and we try to lift up. No, I'm pretty good. I'm not going to think about death. I'm going to live forever. Super interesting early church. So St. Ignatius, his spiritual practices, one of them was to have people in prayer imagine their death. Regular practice. Jonathan Edwards, one of his resolutions, I will daily meditate on my death. He would literally imagine himself in a coffin every day. And we're like, that sounds morbid. Yes, but also, my goodness, we avoid it at all costs, don't we? Just yesterday, I found myself on YouTube. I'm like looking up, workout routines for men over 40, because that's where we are. And I'm just like, Lord, I want to feel better. We're going downhill from here. And happy Father's Day. We have donuts for you out here. So just keep increasing the pleasures and ignoring the consequences, right on. Oh my goodness. We are so anxious over death. We're so anxious over judgment, aren't we? The judgment of one another. Can you believe so-and-so said that about so-and-so? Why do we have conversations like that? Oh my gosh, this person said this about me, and I'm so distressed. Why are we so distressed about that? We're so afraid of judgment leading to relational separation horizontally and deep in our bones vertically between us and God. These are the things that generate our greatest anxiety, suffering, death, judgment. And guess what? You have a Father in heaven who loves to give good gifts to his children, who has not only goodness that flows forth from him, but a good plan of salvation that actually works. And so closing us out here today, I want to contrast the river of blood from here to Fort Lauderdale to Psalm 103, starting in verse 11. Here, your God's posture and power towards you, Crosspoint. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, this is no measly 5 feet of blood, 5 feet of judgment. That's a lot. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, 184 miles, that's a long way. But that is a small amount compared to as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Why, friends? Why on this Father's Day can we believe this? Look at verse 13. Because as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Crosspoint, Jesus went to a cross and he died. And by the power of the Spirit, he was resurrected from the dead. In the same way, now we're going to respond in worship by coming to take communion. This sacred meal that points us back to the cross, where Jesus said, take this bread, break it, eat it in remembrance of me. We take this juice when he said, take this wine, wine, remember? What cup are you drinking from? Take this wine, drink in remembrance of me. We come forward and we take this meal as a way to remember that Jesus died, but this meal also points us ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to what we're waiting for, to what we are keeping ourselves committed to and enduring in order to enjoy. And so this meal is pointing us back. Jesus died, but one day he'll partake of this meal with us. So come forward and let this meal both be a reminder that every person in this room, unless Jesus comes back before we die, every person in this room, we will die. But if we follow the Lamb, we will also live. And we will feast, and we will reign with him forever. So let this be a meal that is reflective, but also celebratory. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have you come down these middle aisles, and you can return down this very center aisle or around the back. We'll have some folks up here who will serve you communion. So let's continue to worship Jesus, both in singing and in taking communion. And in doing so, let's follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you have done. You have truly done more than we could ever ask or imagine by going to a cross, by taking our suffering, by taking our death, by taking our judgment. Oh, Father, I ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would pour your love into our hearts so much that all anxiety over those things would disappear. Would we be the kind of people who can suffer with joy? Would we be the kind of people who can die without anxiety? Would we be the kind of people who can move towards a final day of judgment without fear, with peace? Lord, only you can do this. Work out this eternal gospel, this good news, both in our minds, but also in our souls. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, instead of taking communion today, would they take you, Jesus, as their Christ, their Messiah, their Savior, their Lord? Would they take steps towards you in trusting that you have taken their suffering, their death, and their judgment? Would they follow you today for the first time? And would you help this meal to empower the rest of us to keep enduring in following you? Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may come take communion.